David's gonna come and read for us.
Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, and empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south, or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with the child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, whether they both shall be alike to it. Truly the light is sweet, and the pleasant thing is for the eyes to behold the sun. If a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, all that cometh with man. Well, the word says that darkness will come, and man's life in his best state is vanity. We know not what tomorrow will bring in this world, but by your Spirit help us to see the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, how many of you seeing the title of this message, Living with Uncertainty, would say, this sounds like a message I need to hear? It certainly has been for me as I've prepared to preach this for you. But it's a reminder that everything about this life is uncertain. And the thing is, God's purposed it that way. We don't like it. We wiggle and scream sometimes because things don't go as we think they ought. I'm very much a list person. I get up, I've got my whole week planned out with check boxes. And I'm one of those crazy people that just gets satisfaction to be able to check something off. I remember hearing a speech from a military figure in a graduating class. And he said, first thing you do every morning when you get up is make the bed. So guess what I do? I get my wife coffee. She goes and sits down in the living room. And I go in behind her and I make the bed. I know some think, well, that's not a man's job. Well, it is mine, because it allows me to check off a box to think at least I've got something accomplished already this morning. That's just the way I am. But even with that, how life is uncertain. I mentioned to you that God's purposed it that way. When you look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, if we were to order our steps, and thankfully we don't, that we don't even know 1 second from now what would be good for us and what would be good for God's glory. But he does. Scriptures say the steps of a good man are order of the Lord. The one good man is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to this earth, even in all that he faced in life, yet he was completely cast upon, even though he was the Son of God, cast upon the will of his Father. And was happy to have it so. That's how he worked out righteousness and that perfect satisfaction. But here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, look how it's put here. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. So yes, when the Lord gives us a beautiful sunshiny day and blue skies, and we think, why can't every day be like this? Well, it's because God had purposed it to be that. But for now, rejoice. In good health, rejoice. When we have what we need, rejoice. That's the day of prosperity. I say anything the Lord gives us is a mercy. But in the day of adversity, we're not to stomp our foot like children that don't like what they just heard or what you tell them to do. No. It says, in the day of adversity, consider. In other words, take it to heart. Because there are going to be days of adversity. Ever since the fall of Adam, we have been living in a world of adversity. Back before the fall, there weren't thorns that grew. But after the fall, the Lord said, by the sweat of your brow, you would labor the earth, and it would be with thickets and thorns. Women bearing children, it would be in sorrow. That's why he calls labor. Well, consider. That's how God has purposed this world. And it says, God also has set the one over against the other. So who is it that does this? It's God. A lot of people think, well, if it's a good day, that's God's been working. If it's a bad day, that's the devil. And the way they think is, it's like a tug of war between God and the devil. And the more we can get on God's side, the more we're going to see things going the way they should. That's foolishness. That's idolatry. Here it says, God has set. That's appointed and determined and established. That's what that word means. Like we set in concrete. Something that you intend to be permanent. God has set the one over against the other. To the end. But that man should know nothing after him. So when we talk about a life of uncertainty, God's purpose is that way. Lest we should boast and think that somehow we have something to say about our lives or this world or anything that's going on. No, this is God's world. This is God's universe. We live and move and have our being in him. And only rebels find fault with a God like that. But you know what? When he by his spirit teaches you, you rejoice. In reality, I'm thankful that the Lord directs all things. And I'm careful to keep saying that because some of us have gotten used to using a term that's not even scriptural and saying, well, God's in control of all things. No, he directs all things. There's some that are in control. In other words, you've got a certain position of authority, but it doesn't mean you have any control. It's God directing. There's not a speck of dust that goes up in the air and then lands, but where God has determined where it should rise and where it should fall. And you know what? That's true of you and that little fly. Comes in, you go to sit down a nice meal. You wonder, what on earth? Well, who's giving life to the fly? Who's directing the fly? The fly isn't. He's just doing what God determined that he should do. But we get upset. Oh, that just ruined my meal. Let me get something to get rid of this fly. Well, all these things God determines. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 27. Look at the instruction that's given here. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We have a good day and we think, okay, whatever the pattern was today, that's what I'm going to do tomorrow. We think that life is cookie cut. And you've got what they call life coaches that will tell you that. If you can just develop certain patterns every day, that when you get up the next day, just start keep doing the same thing, and you're going to find out things will roll the way you want. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't even know one nanosecond from now what God has purposed. I'm here with you. I'm enjoying this time together in his word, worshiping together, but we don't know whether this will be the last. We walk through that door and that'll be it, never to be again as we are. God has determined all these things. We don't know. What I do know, here again, a lot of people live with suppressed anger. Because of their past, because of the way things have been, they just, it's a rage. Maybe they don't express it all the time, but they're despondent, and they're discouraged, and every once in a while they fly off the handle. And it's always has to do something with in their past that's taken place. You know this, that we may not know one second from now what God has purposed, but I know this for sure, looking back. Every twist of the road, every up and down, every wander, the Lord purposed. Scriptures say even our wanderings are written in his book. I don't know about you, but that settles me down. And while the world cavils against the sovereign God, who does what he will, when he will, how he will, where he will, whom he will, someone asked him, give me a good definition of sovereignty. I just did. It's a God who does what he wills, when he wills, where he wills, with whom he wills. And there's none that are going to stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful kings in the day, a wicked pagan king, learned that lesson in a hurry. God had him eating grass like a cow in the field for a while until he was pleased to raise him up again. So let's come back here to my text, because that's all the introduction in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verses 1 through 8. Living with uncertainty. And the first point I would bring out here in verses 1 and 2 is that while we have life, we labor diligently in what the Lord has put in our hands to do, whether we see immediate results or not. I know there are some that throw up their hand and say, well, if we can't be certain, then why even do anything? And they go hide in a hole somewhere. We run into those every once in a while. Well, you can't be sure of anything, so I'm just not going to do anything. That's no way to live. Here, in verses 1 and 2, the scriptures say, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. When it says cast thy bread, don't think of taking a loaf of bread and throwing it out there on the water. We can do that every once in a while with the ducks at the duck pond. Take some bread down there, although now they got a sign that says it's dangerous to feed bread to ducks. So it's like, well, all right, we'll find something else. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a way of laboring to grow rice. You've seen it in some pictures. And they flood a field with water. And then they go out there and they broadcast the seed. This word bread here is the word seed. And so as that seed hits the water and disappears, you don't know what will be its end. Can you imagine somebody doing that, and right after they cast the seed, they go and start looking around and see, well, is it growing or not? No, you cast the seed believing that this is a law of sowing and reaping that God has established, and you get up and go to work, and you cast that seed upon the waters, and it says, for thou shalt find it after many days. It doesn't say how much or how little. It's just that this is the way that God has created this world to grow seed. And I'm thankful that he's given some that desire. I don't like to go out there and sow the seed and grow it, because I'm not much of a farmer. I've tried. And if my family had to live off of what I grow, we would all starve to death. And that's not an excuse. That's just a reality. But I know some people that are good at growing seed. And I've always said, in a time of difficulty and starvation, I know where you live, even if I have to come buy it from you. But that's what Solomon is saying here, that uncertainty, just because we don't know what tomorrow would bring, should not put us in a funk to where we're going to say, well, I'm just not going to get up and go to work today. I know some people that reason that way with regards to God's sovereignty. I've had them tell me that. They said, well, if you really believe that it's God that saves sinners and it's all up to him, why do you even go out and preach? Well, sowing seed, casting upon the waters, and it will be found after many days. I don't know how many. I don't know who, when, where, and how, but the Lord does. People don't reason that way just because God is sovereign to say, well, I'm just not going to get up and go to work today. We go and we labor according to what, again, what the Lord has put in our hands. In the New Testament, Paul said that whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. As unto the Lord. Because he's the one that gives the energy. He's the one that gives the wisdom. He's the one that gives the strength. And whatever the result, we thank the Lord and give him the glory. So uncertainty is no reason not to labor. Even as here in verse 2, he says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. This is just a manner of speaking. That whenever you reach seven in the scriptures is a number of completion. Well, just do one more. I used to do that when I was selling, that I'd have a certain number of calls I'd want to make on businesses every day. And when I got down to the end of my call list, often on the way home, I would stop and say, I think I'll make one more call. And you know how many times it was that one more call was the one that benefited me. And if I hadn't stopped, then I wouldn't have benefited from that call. But even there, I give the Lord the glory. Because so many times you can get discouraged and think, I'm throwing in the towel. But again, here, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Notice the way it is. God has created us to be givers. This is just as God himself. When you talk about how we reflect God's image, it would be in that he has made this world and created it and gives. He's the giver. We don't pay for the sunshine. We don't pay for the rain. He gives. He gives breath. We're not paying for our breath. He gives that. In fact, John 3:16, the scripture that a lot of people like to quote, God so loved the world, God in this manner, that word so means that, in this manner, loved the world, God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. This world of fallen sinners, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He determines who it is that believes, and he knows those for whom he gave his son in this world, and therefore they believe. He really is the only one. When you talk about cast thy bread upon the waters, cast the seed, that's a picture of Christ. He came in this world, the waters representing his death. We don't know what will be the effect or the result, because we don't know those he's chosen, but he does. The Lord said he knows everyone that is his. And so in coming, even though to men it appeared like his coming was a failure, especially when they hung him on that cross, yet that was the seed which God purposed should be sown, which after many days would be found again. And it's being found through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord is calling out and drawing to himself everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. Of all that the Father's given me, Christ said, I'll not lose one. Well, that's a blessed truth to know. We don't know, but he does. But here, give a portion to seven and also to eight. This has to do with the graciousness whereby God has been gracious and merciful to us. How it is we express that to others? Give. We don't sow with a tight hand. Everything we have belongs unto the Lord. And that's why the Lord said, if someone comes and asks you for your coat, give them two. If he asks you to walk a mile, walk two. Don't do anything grudgingly, as if somehow you're going to be hampered by having to help somebody else out. Think about what the Lord has done in his mercy and grace to save such wretches as we are. He says, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. When he says that, he's talking about people that always say, well, when my situation gets a little better sometime, then I can think about being more giving or caring or what. No. It says, if you have right now in your hand that portion to give, give it. Because thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. That's what I often say even about our times of worship together. Let's enjoy it now, because it may not be tomorrow. It may be that the Lord will scatter us all to the wind. shut this place down. And it might even be, when people say, well, at least we'll have an internet, maybe not. We don't know how things are going. So right now, or this time, that's even an uncertainty. There's nothing promised even as far as the Lord's people meeting together. We get spoiled. And I'll tell you, there's others of the Lord's sheep scattered throughout the world that are all alone, and some in some very violent communities, to where even if they mention the name of Christ, they would lose their life. And so there they are alone. But the Lord knows who they are. He cares for them. So let's not ever take anything for granted for now. Let's use what He's given us. Let's serve Him. And He's the one that directs, and He's the one that brings the result. The second point to bring out here, again, in the midst of uncertainty, and it's really only uncertain to us. There's no uncertainty with regard to God. But in verses 3 and 4, everything has cause and effect in God's sovereign purpose. Here it says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. How many times do we see the cloud formation? And there's days, we've gone for several days now, where there have been some beautiful clouds to look at, but they're not full of rain. And for a while, we kind of think, well, this is kind of nice. I'm enjoying this, even though it's hot, but it's not raining. But how long does that go before we turn the other way and say, oh, we need some rain? Well, who determines these things? Why is it that God has even created this cycle? I remember in school studying the cycle of rain, how things evaporate, go up in the air, and stay up there a while, and then back down again. Well, who determines all that but the Lord? Those things aren't just evolving. Next time you see these clouds, even their shape and where they are, and how they float, and what's in them. That's, to me, always been a mystery, because clouds are really pockets of water. And yet, it doesn't necessarily fall on the earth, even when they're heavy laden. Sometimes you'll look at a cloud forming, and you'll say, certainly it's going to rain, because look at those clouds. Those are big, cumulus. They're dark. But guess what? It goes right on by. Because the Lord determines each one. So next time you're outside or traveling down the road, just contemplate, even in the matter of the clouds. This is what our text tells us to do. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. In God's time, that's what He's purposed. There's the cause and effect. Full of rain and emptying on the earth. There would not be any water on the earth were it not that God caused those clouds to be full of rain. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree fall, there it shall be. That's really a stunning contrast there in verse 3 between rain falling on the earth and causing things to grow. But you know what? There's a life cycle even for trees and plants. Because if a tree fall, and we've all seen that, you've seen a big tree that just looks as strong as ever. Next thing you know, the wind comes and blows it over. It's like in a recent hurricane that went through, I heard some people sitting in the restaurant talking about these huge trees that were uprooted by the wind. Well, who purposed the wind? Who purposed that those trees fall? That's the Lord. So whether it's for blessing, in other words, the rain falling and emptying itself on the earth, that rain falls exactly where God's purposed it, but so it is with the tree that falls. And even the direction that the tree falls. We've all seen that. You've seen a tree fall and people go by and think, wow, how that did not fall on that house, I will never know. Well, the Lord determines where it falls, to the north or to the south. And the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. When it says it shall be, this is not the tree determining it, it's the Lord. Whether for life or death, You see how everything has a cause and effect? If there is light, as in the rain falling upon the earth, that's God that's purposed. But if there's death, there's no untimely death. There's no untimely judgment of God. There are those that he's purposed should benefit from the rain of his grace. And there, when I think of water coming down from heaven upon the earth, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the water of life. And that water has been determined for sinners, according to God's grace, for whom he laid down his life. But there are others that are like this tree that appeared to grow for a while, and yet the roots in time can't hold it up and it falls. That's condemnation. Everybody's building something, but the scripture said to beware of building on the sand. Only that which is built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, is going to stand. So here we see in these verses a picture, again, according to God's determination, that everything has a cause and everything has an effect. Even with regard to illness, well, there's a cause. We all try to study it out and figure out, and everybody's trying to figure out how to avoid the virus or avoid some other serious. You know what? It's the Lord that is directing it all to his glory. The cause, God is always the first cause. Whenever you get in that mindset of trying to figure it out, just sit back and consider God has put one against the other. He's always the first cause. I remember the story one time of a lady, and this was back in the day before they had air conditioning, and she was in need, and so she was in her bedroom, the window was open. And she was crying unto the Lord. Didn't know that there were some kids outside the window listening in. But she was asking the Lord to send her bread for that day. And so the kids kind of joked and said, let's go get some bread at the house. Let's come fall in through the window and see what she does. And so they did. They went and got some bread. They came and they threw it in through the window. And the next thing you know, they hear this woman thanking the Lord for sending the bread. And then the kids started piping up and mocking her and said, the Lord didn't bring that bread, we did. And she said to them, you may have brought it, but the Lord sent it. That's what I'm talking about. There's a cause and there's an effect. In anything that takes place, God gets the glory because he is the first cause of everything. He's the first cause in our salvation. We didn't determined to know Christ and come to him. No, he purposed it. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life even before the foundation of the world. And in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. So in a time of uncertainty, this is where we rest, knowing that all things are of God. Whatever the effect, whether it's the rain falling on the earth, whether it's the tree falling, this is why we don't just stand around and observe the wind, try to figure out our direction. We constantly look to the Lord. As it says there in verse 4, he that observeth the wind won't sow. And he that reapeth the clouds shall not reap. If you're out there constantly standing around, well, should I or shouldn't I? What has the Lord commanded us to do? To get up and with the energy and strength he's given us to go about the work that he's given us to do so long as he gives us life and breath. Don't stand there trying to guess or estimate. And that's the thing the Lord said about the Pharisees. He said that you can judge the clouds. And what's that saying that says, red sky at night, setters delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. That's kind of a little thing. Can you imagine determining your day like that? Because there's days when I've gotten up and the sky's been orange in the morning, but it hadn't rained. There's nothing to take warning about other than just get up and go to work. That's really what it's talking about. But the Pharisees, the Lord used that illustration with them and said, You can discern the skies, but you can't even discern that this one standing before you, the Son of God, is none other than the one that God himself has sent to be the Redeemer of his people. I say the same thing. I run into people sometimes and try to figure out if they're one of God's elect. You'll never figure that out. You'll never know whether your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I liken that to trying to observe the wind. Am I born again or am I not? Well, the Spirit blows where it wills. A lot of people get introspective. If I was truly the Lord's, how could I be doing this or I could be thinking that? You can spend all your time and never sow. Regard the clouds. Is that blessing for me or not? And never reap. I'll tell you this, what does the Lord say? He said, all that the Father has given me shall come to me. You hear that? How did I know, even now preaching for you, that I'm the Lord's? But I would never have gone, not to this Christ, were it not that he had drawn me. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I don't know why I scatter out. As I talk to you right now, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Can you imagine a farmer that was overly analytical about the wind and the clouds, trying to figure it out? He'd never plant his field. He'd never reap either. And so, even ourselves, being in this world, testifying, I don't know how God's going to be pleased even to bless this message. But I stand up here and I declare it, sow the seed, trusting God to bless it, however he will. There have been times where I've gotten communication from some people because all these messages are out online, and they've written me like I had just preached the message. I can't even remember. And then they'll tell me, no, this is one that was out there. I don't know what year you preached it. Your voice was a lot younger at the time. Now, that's casting your bread upon the waters. But in time, it'll come back. That's how the Lord uses it. Parents, with your children, we don't know. I don't. But the Lord knows. And that's why we raise them, we train them, we teach them. Can you imagine if we sat around and tried to wonder if our children were elect or not? Well, you know, I guess I'm just going to have to, whatever will be, no. We teach them, we train them. Like Paul said to Timothy, that from a child, that word means from a babe in arms, thou hast known the scriptures, which are able, if God so pleased, to make thee wise unto salvation. That's our trust, that God is going to use his word as he will. The Spirit blows where he wills. But nonetheless, he works in his time. Over in James chapter 5, verse 7. Again, as I said, a farmer is to sit and analyze what his harvest is going to be. He can never plant. Was this a good year to plant? Go ahead and plant anyway. Plow the field, sow the seed. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, this is the instruction we have of patience before the Lord, knowing that all things are of him. In the time of uncertainty, in the day of uncertainty. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, under the coming of the Lord. No, it's under the coming of the Lord. Has the Lord come? Not yet. I know he's coming in my lifetime. He's either coming because it's going to be the end of time, or he's coming because it's the end of my time. Either way, he's coming in my life for me. But what did the Lord say to the disciples? Occupy till I come. As long as he's given us breath, he's given us this grace to know him. We serve him. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord. One way or another, he's coming. And that's our reward, isn't it? To know him, to see him. We don't know what it will be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that's encouraging, even in the day of uncertainty. And then the final scriptures here with regard to being diligent and cause and effect here in verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. I know as parents, when you first begin, you don't know how the Lord's going to bless, how many children you're going to have, and all these things, but the Lord determines these things. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Talk about certainty in uncertainty. There it is. And so in the morning sow thy seed. That's what it says in verse 6. Whether we can see the result or not. And in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I had somebody ask me the other day, well, how are things going? I said, you know, if they're any better, I'd be home in my easy chair. There's days like that that you just, you know, the Lord blesses abundantly. But in adverse days, it doesn't mean any less that he's not blessing. We just may not see it that way, but we all need his chastening. We all need those days to remind us that we're nothing but flesh and blood. And if the Lord is pleased to strip everything away from us and lay us low, even that's a blessing. But we don't know. But here's the thing, because none can see this but what the Lord gives light in verses 7-8. Truly the light is sweet. Just pause for a while and consider that Christ the light. In everything that we are uncertain about in this world, consider how sweet, that's a precious term right there, is the light. When the Lord's pleased to give us eyes to Christ. Doesn't mean we're all giddy and happy and yee-hoo all the time, but that quiet, patient peace and knowing that if I'm his and he's mine, then nothing else matters. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. If nothing else, when you get up in the morning, thank God, someone asked me, they said, well, how is it? I said, well, two blessings I had this morning. I opened my right eye, and I opened my left eye. I saw the sun. If you don't think that's important, just have the Lord take away your eye. I've been battling this Bell's palsy, and I haven't been able to see out of my left eye. All of a sudden, now I see how important it is. The Lord gave us two eyes. But then I look around and see some that don't have any. And yet, the Lord has given them that patience. It's just a different universe. It's a different sphere in which they work. I've got a friend that's been blind from birth. And I'll tell you, his senses are a lot more than mine. Even as a blind person, he senses things about him that I just take for granted. And he'll ask me about it. Is there somebody over here? Is there something over here? And I'm surprised. How do you know? But those are the senses the Lord has given him. But everything we have, if the Lord gives us light to see and hear, when I read that, for the eyes to behold the sun, I read that S-O-N. It's one thing to behold the sun, and I thank him. Everybody's been talking about how nice it is to see the sun and the blue skies today. And I'm thankful. Thank the Lord, but I'll tell you what, the light that's sweet is to behold the S-O-N and see him in the scriptures and be able to rejoice in him. If a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. In other words, looking forward, let's always remember where the Lord has brought us. Because when we were born in this world, we were born in darkness. And if now he's given us light to see the sun and that work of God accomplishing salvation for sinners such as we are, we bless him. Think about the days of darkness. That's not just talking about the bad days we've had. Oh, that's a good thing too. Remember how the Lord brought us through. Because it says, they shall be many. In other words, anything in this world is going to fail. All that cometh is vanity. If the only thing we have to look forward to is in this life, like Paul said, we are all men most miserable. Well, I hope that's helpful. I know it has been to me. Life, living with uncertainty. That's how the Lord's purpose and working to him. All right.